The text this morning is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, but we'll actually read through verse 10. So we'll read Luke 15, 1 through 10. The focus of the sermon are the verses 1 through 7. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So far, reading from the Word of God. After the sermon, we will sing in response to the proclamation of the gospel, Psalm 23a, so the alternate version of Psalm 23, stanzas 1 through 5, "The Lord's My Shepherd." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Scriptures and the Word of God, we're given what may be one of the most vivid and comforting illustrations of the tender heart that Jesus Christ has for all who belong to Him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is portrayed as a shepherd. The good shepherd, the shepherd who tends his sheep, the one who cares for them, who feeds them, and who even goes so far as to lay down his life for his sheep. And there's a reason that Jesus uses the image of a shepherd to teach us something about himself and then also to move our hearts to the compassion that we ought to have for sinners who are lost and straying. In the parable in our passage this morning, Jesus shows us the profound love and absolute commitment that is in the heart of every true shepherd as he searches for a helpless and lost sheep. He gives us this picture of himself so that we recognize his love for us, his love for all who belong to him, and that all the more clearly and deeply to remind us all of our helplessness and to see that us being with Jesus, where we belong, this is pure grace. It's a pure gift, and it should also ignite in our hearts that same kind of compassion for anyone who is lost and needs to be brought home. In Luke 15, we're immediately called to some self-examination. In certain ways, this passage should cut to all of our hearts. The chapter starts with what is quite a familiar refrain in the Gospels. This ongoing story of tax collectors and sinners being drawn to Jesus and Jesus giving his time for them, He treats them with love and compassion. He eats with them, and as he does this, he shares his life with them. He has a certain degree of fellowship with them. And this is disgusting to the religious elite. We're familiar with this idea, this reaction from the Jewish leaders, as we read in verse 2 there. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This is something that you just didn't do. This was unacceptable behavior. If you did this, then this could be interpreted as approving of their lifestyle, approving of a sinner's lifestyle, approving of their choices, affirming them in their choices. So to combat that idea, in order to properly show that you didn't approve of the way that they were living, well, then you would hold them at arm's length. They weren't part of your life. You were not part of theirs. Keep them away. Have nothing to do with them. Only associate with God-fearing people. These are your brothers and sisters. And those people who are straying, who are lost, cut them off. Have nothing to do with them. But Jesus teaches what he's really doing when he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. He teaches why he's doing it. These are the people who need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the beautiful message of Christ. Repent of their sin and be received into good fellowship, full fellowship with the people of God. In Luke chapter 5, so a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus teaches the very same thing. Why is he spending time with despicable people? Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Jesus is acting like a shepherd. He has come to address the problem of sin and to reconcile people to God. The sheep that need his immediate and most urgent attention are not those that are already safe in the sheep pen, bedded down in the warm straw right where they belong. The sheep that need his attention is the one that is lost in the wilderness, the one that is lost in the dark, the one that's being hunted actively by enemies, by wild animals, the one that on its own is totally helpless to find its way back. Jesus is going after that one. And the implied truth of Jesus' illustration here is every single shepherd, if he's a decent shepherd at all, if he cares about his sheep at all, and every true shepherd, for every true shepherd, that will be the case. Every true shepherd is going to head out and look, and he won't stop looking until he finds the one that's lost. He's going to search everywhere. He'll leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's not, when he finds this sheep that was lost, he's not bitter about all the inconveniences that this dumb sheep made for him. He's not angry about having to carry this thing all the way back. No, he lays it on his shoulders, happy, rejoicing. His sheep is finally safe with him again. This is how Jesus himself goes after the lost. Jesus is the shepherd. The good shepherd that we heard about in John chapter 10. The one who lays down his life for the sheep. It's a full-hearted search for the sake of a helpless lost one, and it will lead to rejoicing in heaven and on earth. Now, a little while ago I said this was something that should cause us to examine ourselves immediately when we read this passage. Why does it make us examine ourselves? Well, it causes us to ask, as we read this passage, what kind of heart do we have for those who are lost? There are two kinds of hearts that are on display in this parable. One is the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes, the heart that is bitter and says, cut them off, have nothing to do with them. They are not the faithful people of God. Don't spend time with them. Don't have fellowship with them. Instead, spend all your time here. Enjoy fellowship with the people that you are already on the same page with. And then there's the heart of the shepherd. A heart of love and compassion. Go and get them. Go with urgency. This is a helpless, yes, stupid little sheep that made bad decisions. But this one is helpless. It cannot on its own do anything. Bring them back. Love them and rejoice when they are found. Rejoice. And by the way, you need to know this. He says in verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over this one that was lost, this one sinner who repents, than over the 99 that, quote unquote, didn't need any repentance. Rejoicing on earth and in heaven itself. When one lost sinner is found and brought into fellowship with God, or restored to fellowship with God, great is the rejoicing in heaven. This better be convicting for us. The church always has had and still has straying sheep. People who in varying degrees are not safely with the flock as they should be. Some may be straying a little bit off path before returning to the right paths, being corrected. And some have been missing in some way for a long time. Maybe there's people on your minds that are in this category. They're lost. They're not with the flock. They have been gone for years. And what's our reaction to that? What kind of attitude do we have for either for church members, current church members, or former church members who aren't acting like church members are supposed to? Often we can be pretty bitter about it. Where is so-and-so? When has that person been in church last? We haven't seen this person for a while. Or those people who, you know, maybe come to church regularly, but boy, they never help with anything. And those people over there aren't living in any way like a meaningful part of the church, participating in the communion of saints. They're not acting like loving and caring brothers and sisters. They need to shape up. And our hearts can be pretty resentful and bitter toward people who aren't hitting those marks. Or if someone has been excommunicated, or if someone has withdrawn from the church, then we sort of think, okay, it's done. They're out of our lives, so they're not really on our minds anymore. We're moving on. For those who are still members, but in whatever way, maybe not living fully in the communion of saints, you might wonder with some bitterness, you know what, why are their names still on the membership list? They're costing us money and assessments. I mean, let's be practical, right? Let's cut them off. Then they won't consume so much energy of the elders at consistory meetings. And they won't count against us in financial assessments. These people are not a blessing to the body of Christ. Are these kinds of things convicting to us? Who do we identify with in this passage? Who are we in this passage anyway? The elders here, pastors here, we want to be the shepherd. According to our offices, we are the shepherds of the flock. That's what we're called by Christ to be. But we know that we're sinful and broken shepherds. Our hearts are not perfect and pure. If we're honest in our hearts, we can often be the Pharisee who does not have compassion that the true and faithful shepherd has. Who are we in this passage? Are we truly the shepherd with compassion? Are we the Pharisee? Or, here's something that each of us has to remember as well. In one degree or another, we are the sheep that is lost in this passage, or we have been at one time or another. Each one of us has been that dumb sheep that wandered off and got stuck in the rocks and couldn't find our way home. At one time or another, we were not able to make it back to the sheepfold on our own. How in the world has it come to be that you are sitting in the pew this morning? What has happened in your life where this morning you are where you belong? It wasn't you that did it. It's not because you were so wonderful and genius and you were able to conjure up enough willpower to stay on the right track, to find your way to the pew and among the fellowship of the brothers and sisters today, safely bedded down in the sheep pen. You were dead in your sins. You were lost, and your shepherd, Jesus Christ, went out and got you. He had compassion on you. He put you on his shoulders, and he carried you, and here you are. But there are more sheep out there, aren't there? How do you feel about them? What's in your heart for them? Bitter? Compassionate? Someone who has been excommunicated, when is the last time your heart and mind were on them? Someone who has withdrawn, when have you prayed for them? When have you called them on the phone or sent them a note? Someone who never belonged to this church, but who was born out there in the wilderness. But God intends for them to be a part of his flock. We read in John 10, verse 16, where Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this flock, and I must go and get them, and so there will be one flock. There are those out there who don't know him yet, but God intends to make them a part of the flock. Do we pray for them? Do we have compassion for them? They don't know any better. They're blind. They're attacked by their enemies all the time. May the Lord work in our hearts with his word to give each one of us hearts like the heart of Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who faithfully goes and retrieves the lost sheep, and He gives his disciples, that's all of us, we're all his disciples. He gives all of us the task and amazing honor of participating in his work with him, participating in this heavenly, indescribably beautiful work of restoring broken people, bringing lost people, lost sheep, safely home where they belong. In Matthew 18, Jesus lays out his instructions for going after straying sheep, restoring sinners. Let's read that section together. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If we look at the steps that Jesus laid out, well, then we recognize that the task of carrying out this loving discipline, this correction, it doesn't start the first time you hear an announcement from the pulpit. Often in our churches, we might refer to that first announcement as the first step of discipline. Okay, it's the first step of formal discipline. But the church's activity of discipline starts long before that. And it starts with all of us. The first number of steps are those that are not done by the elders of the church. They're done by fellow sheep. All of you. And here we all admit we have tremendous shortcomings in this. Elders and deacons as well. We know that we don't do this work perfectly. We examine ourselves in this constantly and pray for the forgiveness for our weaknesses, for our missteps in this. We pray constantly that we would be able to carry out this work well to the glory of God, but we have failings in this. But going after the sheep is something that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, it's something that he gives all of us to do. And we know it's something that we might shrink back from a bit, or maybe we shrink back from it a lot. We hate the thought of having to carry out this part of discipleship. And it's natural that we might not look forward to this. It's not a pleasant thing to think about. We read this in Hebrews 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. In verse 11 here, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When discipline is being carried out, yes, it seems painful at the time, not only for the one who is being corrected, who's being shown, look, brother, sister, I think that what you're doing is wrong, and I think you have to repent from this. It's not a nice thing to hear. And nobody wants to put someone in that position to have to hear that. It's unpleasant for the one who has to hear it, so then that makes it unpleasant for the one who has to do it. We're sympathetic toward the feelings of others. We're sensitive to the discomfort of others. And so, you know what? I don't want to go there. We shrink back from doing what is a wonderful act of love. With the help of the Lord, though, we can rejoice in this beautiful service that the Lord has given us to do. It's something to be very joyful about. to be able to see, witness with our own eyes the steadfast, patient love of God for his children who are weak. Psalm 103, he knows our frame, that it is weak and humble. He keeps in mind how prone we are to stumble. Despite our wanderings and our failings, the Lord remains faithful, and we can see that with our own eyes as often as he receives lost sheep back in love and grace. What a thing to see. To see the restoration of someone who was straying, to see the readmission to the communion of saints, to fellowship with God, the readmission of someone who was gone, who was lost. Lord willing, this is something that in our own congregation in Arthur, we hope to be a part of in a few weeks. Someone who was gone for years and years, but who has returned. What shouts and songs of joy are sung in heaven when this happens. There's tears in the congregation, tears of joy and thanksgiving to God, and we're told that whatever joy we experience here in the congregation doesn't even come close to the songs of praise and joy in the heavenly places before the throne of God. What a thing to be a part of. What a thing to participate in. God gives this to us. We humbly confess that we are too weak or too lacking in compassion to be effective in ourselves in this work, but we are comforted. We are encouraged. We're filled with courage, with boldness, that we can be sure that the Holy Spirit supplies all of you with what is needed to help each other, to correct each other, to go after the one that is lost. Call them to mind. Who needs a phone call? Who needs a visit? Who needs to be reminded of the promises that God has given to them at their baptism? Who needs it? We all have this duty, especially you who are serving in office as under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. We typically think of, you know, the fall as, you know, we're done with summer holidays and now we're kind of into the new season of the work of the office bearers, visiting the congregation, doing home visits. Let's consider our responsibilities in the coming season. We recognize that the office bearers have a weightier responsibility as ambassadors of Christ. And yes, this would be terrifying if it depended all on us. It's impossible that on our own we could ever do this work faithfully, but Christ has promised to equip you with his Spirit, the one who loves the sheep so much that he laid down his life for the sheep. He himself has poured out his Spirit to equip you to go and retrieve those who belong to him. Wherever we have fallen short, we pray for forgiveness for our shortcomings, and we promise to God and to one another to be faithful in the service of our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and the church as a body has promised to carry out this work for the sake of each one of you. This should be a wonderful comfort for all of us. Because then you can know that if, and may God graciously prevent it, but if any of you start walking away, start heading off, and you are becoming lost, God's people have promised, at our profession of faith, we all promise to live fully as living members of the body of Christ. And this is part of that. We have all promised that if anyone gets lost, we will come looking for you until you are found and brought back safely home. The time may be coming where a certain number of young people inform their elders here or the pastor that they would like to be a part of the pre-confession course so that they may make profession of faith in the spring. You're ready to respond to the promises of your baptism by publicly professing your faith. And it's such a joyous occasion. We give thanks to God. And for those of you who are considering this and heading toward this, you can do this with the confident expectation that if you ever get lost, your fellow brothers and sisters have promised to go and find you and bring you back. What a relief. What a comfort. Every sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ from time to time will need some correction. Maybe a little bit here, a little bit there, maybe a lot at certain seasons of life. But our shepherd Jesus Christ has taught us that he himself will go out and find the one that is lost, but his design is to use you to bring them home. And it's an immeasurable occasion for joy whenever the Lord Jesus Christ throws one sheep over his shoulders and brings them back. The idea of church discipline can seem cold and methodical sometimes, sort of clinical. A set of sad announcements along the way to the inevitable grief of excommunication. But that is such a one-sided misunderstanding. Church discipline is an act of love. It's an instrument of compassionate correction that brings a sinner back from danger and returns them to safety. We should be so grateful for this gift and relieved for our own sake, because without the correcting staff of the Good Shepherd, every single one of us is lost and scared in the dark in the open country, surrounded by enemies who want to devour us. The discipline of God is beautiful and loving, and it's the thing that brings that shivering lost sheep back into the warmth of the sheep pen, safe and secure in the arms of the shepherd, surrounded by fellow sheep who love them. And when we can see Jesus doing this work, how rich and full our gratitude is toward him. We were lost and we were found. What a good shepherd we have, and how great is the rejoicing over restored sinners, both in heaven and here on earth. Amen.